You might consider the subject today, maybe surprised that I've chosen this subject, but this is a very important subject. Very important subject. And I'm talking about the subject today is a critical spirit, Satan's divisive tool. Nothing is more important, and the Word of God makes this clear, nothing is more important than the unity of the church. The unity of the church. In fact, Jesus said, people will identify that you belong to me by the unity of your church and your unity with other believers. And so the enemy of God, Satan, works 24/7 to divide the church. Because he knows when he divides the church, he's got them. There's no ministry happening. There's no positive witness in the community. He knows he has them. And the way he divides the church is not only through gossip and slander, but also through criticism, and especially petty criticism. I have seen more relationships ruined by petty criticism. I have seen churches split in a matter of a few months. In a matter of a few months, what it took years to build because of petty criticism and spreading it around the church. So this is a very important subject. Now, let me make very, very clear. I'm not saying that we have a problem with this right now. I believe we have a very sweet spirit in our church. But I want that sweet spirit to remain. I want that sweet spirit to continue in our church and us to be more and more united. And in order to do that, we've got to be very careful and not let Satan use us with a critical spirit to divide and shatter relationships with other believers. So I want to share with you on this subject today. To introduce this subject, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, please take out your sermon outlines in your bulletin. We're not going to be putting this up on the PowerPoint today. So please take that outline out and you can follow along in the message. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 is a primary text on this subject and on how we use our tongues. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And literally that word unwholesome there means rotten. It includes all the words of gossip, slander, criticism. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, Paul says, don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't get caught up in gossip or slander. Don't get caught up in petty criticism. And he says, before you speak a word, even criticism, before you speak a word to the other person, you need to ask three questions. What I'm about to say, does this edify my fellow believers? He says, secondly, you need to ask, is this going to fulfill a need? And thirdly, you need to ask, I need to say this graciously to this person. I came across a true story of a very important figure who learned a lesson about criticism. The author says this, A practicing lawyer loved to attack his opponents through scathing letters printed in the newspapers. In 1842, he ridiculed the wrong man. James Shields did not take kindly to the anonymous writer who lampooned him in the Springfield Journal. Mr. Shields tracked down the attorney who had publicly embarrassed him and challenged him to a duel. The man who wrote his letter was a writer, not a fighter. But he could not get out of it, of the duel, without losing his honor. So he was given the choice of weapons. He chose swords in hopes that his long arms would be to his advantage. He trained with a West Point graduate as he prepared to the fight to his death. On the appointed day, he met Mr. Shields on a sandbar in the Mississippi River. At the last minute, their seconds intervened and convinced the man to stop the duel. The lawyer returned to his practice a changed man. Never again did he openly criticize anyone. In fact, years later, when he heard his wife criticize the Southern people in the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln said to his wife, "Don't criticize them. They are just what we would be under similar circumstances." And so the author says, "Do you have a critical spirit?" Lincoln did, but he changed. Webster's Dictionary defines a critic this way. Webster's Dictionary says a critic is one who judges the merits of a person's character and or performance. A critic is the one who judges the merits of a person's character or performance. The Word of God says there's only one true critic. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4:12, says this: "For the Word of God is living and active." That is, it's full of living power. The Word of God is full of living power. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, In other words, he's saying the Word of God is full of living power and it pierces us totally, body, soul, and spirit. And then it says, and is able to judge. Literally, it says a critic. It is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God is the only true critic because he always does it for our good and to warn us about things that might hurt us. Now, to help us understand God's perspective more fully, let me start out by talking about what criticism is not, and I hope you'll write these down. Sometimes Christians say certain things to individuals, and it's called criticism, but it's not that at all. So let me give you two things that criticism is not. Number one, criticism is not exposing something or someone who violates God's standards or biblical standards or refuses to lower biblical standards just to please people. That is not criticism. When you expose someone or something that is violating biblical standards, or when you're refusing to lower your biblical standards just to refuse people, that is not criticism. That's convictions. That's discernment. That's called convictions and discernment. So criticism is not that. God wants us to have biblical convictions. God wants us to have discernment. if there are those that are, for example, a false teacher who's teaching a false gospel and violating God's word, God wants that to expose that false teacher. That is not criticism. That's convictions and discernment. Now, let me give you one caution here. Make sure it is a biblical standard, not a man-made legalistic rule or a cultural norm, because that would be criticism based on your legalistic rules or cultural norm. Let me give you a second one. Not only is criticism not exposing something or someone who's violated biblical standards or abusing lawyer standards, but also criticism is not reproving a brother or sister in Christ who's gotten caught up in sin. That is not criticism. That is accountability. That is obedience to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus himself instructed us, if you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ and you see them get caught up in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ in accountability and church discipline, Matthew 18, gave us instruction of how to go and how to confront that. That is not criticism. The one criticizing them is God's word that they've gotten caught up in, a sin they've gotten caught up in. So criticism is not having convictions or discernment. Criticism is not accountability or obedience. What is it? Criticism is, we're talking about criticism that is not helpful. Criticism that is not helpful when it's based on human opinion, it hurts a person, and it causes division. He said again. We're talking about criticism that is not helpful. It is not helpful when it's based on human opinion, when it hurts a person, and when it causes division in the body. Look over in chapter 4. We read verse 29. Look at the first three verses. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So walk means to live. Live in a manner in your Christian life that you've been called to. Now, how do we do it? Verse 2, with all humility. We live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Being diligent, listen to this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, when you are critical, it is just the opposite of these things. Instead of humility, there is pride. Instead of gentleness, there's harshness. Instead of tolerance, there's a hardness. Instead of love, there's a hateful attitude. Instead of unity, there is strife and division. My friend, listen. Petty criticism, unfair criticism, always, always hurts people, and it divides people, and it hurts our witness in the community. And I guarantee you, when a church divides over petty stuff like this and petty criticism and people are hurt, nothing is happening. There's no ministry going on. We do not have a good witness in the community. It does not help us in any way. And so we need to strive to not get caught up in this. And we are, when we do this, we are being used by Satan to divide God's people. Now, criticism is going to happen. So I want to spend a little time today talking about how do we handle criticism. It's going to happen. How do we handle it? And I want to give you six directives. You'll notice on your outline, six directives that will give us insight in how to handle criticism. Number one, and this should be expected. Number one, expect it. Expect it. Don't be surprised when it happens. Expect it. Somebody has said, if you want to avoid criticism, don't do anything, don't say anything, don't stand for anything, and you'll never be criticized. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. All who desire godly will be persecuted. And many times they're persecuted by being criticized. Now, I expect this from the world. I expect it from the world. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. I expect it. But it's also going to happen in the church. Expect it. All who desire to live godly, all who desire to speak God's word and defend God's word and refuse to compromise God's word will be persecuted. And one of the ways it happens is through criticism, even in the church. And this is especially true of leaders. If you're a leader in the church, an elder, deacon, or leader somewhere, don't be surprised when you're criticized. If you really stand for something, if you're faithful at what God has called you to do. So when it happens, expect it. And so we need to know how to deal with it because it's going to happen. Avoiding criticism is impossible. You're always going to have your differences of opinion. We used to have a joke in the Baptist church where there's three or four Baptists, there's five or six opinions. So it's going to happen. So expect it. Secondly, listen to it. Listen to it. Now you may, because what's being said, some of it may be the truth, be helpful to you. Listen to it. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. See, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. In other words, he comes up with his own standard, not according to God's word. But a wise man listens to counsel, especially counsel that comes from God's word. Some criticism has value because it helps us correct things. Some of it has value because it shows us a better way of doing something. So if something helps me correct something in my life that is not according to God or dishonoring God, helps me correct something, or if something helps me to do God's work in my life in a better way, then I need to listen to it and see it as helpful. An example of this was in Exodus 18, verses 17 through 27. Moses was leading God's people. And along his journey, Jethro, his father-in-law, came to visit him. And Jethro went with him one day when Moses was ministering to the people. And what Moses would do is he would meet with the people, and usually this took all day. He would meet with the people. Each one would come, a dispute they might be having or a problem they might be having, and then he would tell them what God's word said. And by the way, that's what every pastor ought to be doing. Every leader in the church ought to tell people what God's word says about it, not our opinions. And so that's what Moses was doing. So Jethro, his father-in-law, went along. And at the end of the day, he said, "Moses, listen, I need to give you some counsel, because the way you are doing this is not good. You're trying to do everything yourself. It is not good." And he said, "You're going to wear both yourself out and these people out, trying to be a one-man show. What you're doing is fine, but the way you're doing it is not fine. So here's what you should do. You should, number one, represent the people for God. You should pray for the people on these matters. And secondly, you need to teach them the way to live from God's word. You need to teach them the way to live and the work they do. And then thirdly," he says, "you need to select qualified men that will help you in this task." And so they had leaders of tens, leaders of 50s, leaders of hundreds, leaders of 1,000. And here's the way it would work. When a person had a problem, they'd first go to their leader of 10. If he couldn't handle it, they'd go to their leader of 50. He couldn't handle it, they'd go to their leader of 100. He couldn't handle it, they'd go to their leader of 1,000. He couldn't handle it, he took it to Moses. So they were sharing in the ministry. So it says Moses listened to his father-in-law, and the work went very well with the people. So we need to listen. If this counsel is correcting something in my life, I need to welcome that. If it's showing me a better way of doing something, I need to listen to that. I don't need to react and say, "Well, stop being the judge of me." I need to accept it with humility. By the way, the example in Exodus 18 here gives us a very important principle. And keep this in mind. If you're going to go criticize somebody for something, give them a solution after you criticize them. That's what Jethro did. He didn't just criticize him. He said, "Here's how to do it better." So if you're going to criticize somebody about something or give them some critical remarks about something, and then give them a solution of how to do it better, or don't criticize them. So expect it, listen to it, because it may be helpful. All right, let me give you a third one. Ignore some of it. There'll be times you need to ignore some of it. If it's petty criticism based on human opinion, just ignore it. Don't let it control your emotions. See, some counselors don't know what they're talking about. They think they do. And there are some people, I say in the church, who have the gift of criticism. It's just, they do it all the time. So if it's petty criticism, if it's based on human opinion, just ignore it. Don't let it control your emotions. Now, why is this so important? Because if we don't ignore it, if we don't resist letting it control our emotions, if we need to guard against a root of bitterness growing it. It will make us bitter. It will make us resentful. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by it many are defiled. Now let me say a personal word here. This is especially important in the people's relationship with their pastor. I was a senior pastor over 40 years. And through the years, I went to many pastors' conferences, had other friends in the pastors. A lot of people don't realize, but literally every year in the evangelical faith, over 3,000 pastors and their wife leave the ministry. You know why they leave the ministry? Because for years, petty criticism, people bashing them, everything they tried to do, continually hurting them and their family, and they beat them and beat them and beat them. And finally, they couldn't take any more. And so they left. Over 3,000 pastors and their wives a year in the evangelical faith leave the ministry because of petty criticism. Because their spirits are broken. They just can't do it anymore. And so we need to take this very, very seriously. So expect it. Listen to it. If it's petty criticism, ignore it. Don't let it control your emotions. The fourth directive is very important. Not only expect it, listen, and ignore it at times. Do what pleases God. Whatever the criticism, do what pleases God. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus is saying, I don't let what other people say control me. I am here to do the will of God. And I will do the will of God no matter what it costs. So whatever the criticism, do what pleases God. Now, why is this so important? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we have it as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Well, why should that be our ambition? Well, you read verse 10 right after this, because one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account with what we've done, either good or bad. In other words, the reason I should make it my goal to be pleasing God, no matter what people say, I do what is pleasing to God, is because one day I will have to stand before God and give an account for my life. Give an account for my ministry. I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says the same thing. Now, the will of God, not the opinions of man, must be our standard. So, all the years in my ministry, here's the way I would deal with criticism at times. The person would come, they'd be critical, but I realize they really don't understand God's word and they don't understand what I'm doing. So the way I would respond would be this way. Thank you for sharing that with me. But I must be obedient to God's word and therefore I must do it this way. I know you may not agree with that, but I must do it this way. So expect it. Listen to it. Ignore it if it's just petty criticism. Don't let it control your emotions. be resentful, bitter. And number four, do what pleases God. Always do what pleases Him. The fifth directive is this, and this will be very helpful. Understand motives. The person coming to criticize you, try to understand their motive. Criticism can come from a lot of different things. For example, criticism come from a person who's insecure, insecurity. In fact, I would say to you, I've found people that are highly critical, always criticizing, have the gift of criticism. I've found most of them are very insecure people. And that's why they're putting people down all the time, to make themselves look better. So insecurity maybe. Retribution. This may be retribution. Something you did wrong. Now, retribution is not right, but it may be coming for that reason. Criticism can come from a desire for significance or pride or love and concern for God's work. So I would encourage you, try to understand their motive. Criticism does not seem to be as biting when the motive of the critic is understood. But that's not always discernible. First Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Our response to criticism can communicate much truth, Paul says. But Paul reminded us that critics, that the Lord is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate judge. So try to understand their motive. That'd be your health to you. One final one, and this underscores everything I've said. Guard unity. Do whatever you need to do to guard unity. In giving criticism, are responding to criticism, we should strive for unity in relationships and in the church. Guard unity. Do whatever you need to do. Do not take unity for granted. Guard unity in whatever you have to do. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, Paul said, let there be no divisions among you. Be of the same mind, and in the same judgment. My friend, nothing is more important than the unity of the church. My personal feelings, anything else, is more important than the unity of the church. See, Satan wants to belittle each other. He wants us to belittle each other. He wants us to put others down. He wants us to destroy relationship and destroy unity. He works at it 24/7. Don't let him use you. Guard unity, whatever you have to do. There's a little poem that makes the point so well. Called The Wrecking Crew. The writer said, I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as you'd hire if you wanted them to build? He said, oh, no, indeed. Just a common laborer's all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would it take a skilled man a year to do. And then I thought, as I went on my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with labor of tearing down? My friend, if we're going to criticize people, our fellow believers, let's do it to build them up, not tear them down. Anybody can tear somebody down. That doesn't take any talent. If we truly love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will watch our words and we will only share what builds people up, not tear them down. My friend, please take to heart what I've shared today. The success of our church depends on how you do this. Our witness in this community depends on how you do this. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word today. And Lord, I thank you for the sweet spirit at our church, for the loving people in our church. But Lord, I also know the enemy. And I know that he'll use anything to divide us. And so, Lord, help us to be guided by your Spirit. Help us never to share things that are going to hurt people, hurt our fellow believers, and hurt the witness of this church. Help us to think before we speak and to be guided by the Word of God. And, Lord, I pray that you will use our witness in this community, that we will see many come to Christ because we are people who love one another and we love Jesus Christ and we love his word and we love his church. And I pray you'll use that for us to reach out in this community. So thank you for what you've taught us today. I pray that we will not leave this place just being a hearer of the word. Help us to be doers of what we've heard today from God's word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.